Well, we come out of the preaching of God's Word this morning, and we are going to look at a variety of passages. As you can see in your bulletin, we are continuing our summer sermon series, and we are continuing to focus on how Christ, in the words of Ephesians chapter 4, how Christ has equipped his people, how Christ has suited us and prepared us and gifted us for the work of service. That has been our theme. The theme is equipped. And specifically for the work of service, some translations have the work of ministry. Speaking of local church ministry here, it's a calling of every believer to not only be a member of a local church, somebody who shows up, but an active member of a local church, an active participant in the mission of that church. For what purpose? To the building up, the maturing, the unifying, the strengthening of the body of Christ. That has been our theme verse for this year and this summer. The way we've begun this series is by noting the Spirit's role in this equipping work. There are many ways God has equipped us for the work of ministry. We'll look at some of those as the summer progresses. But one of those ways is the Spirit gifting us, giving us these spiritual gifts to each of his people. And so we began back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, where we answered the question, personal question, have I been equipped for this work of service? Have I been given a spiritual gift? And we saw Peter's answer. He says, yes, absolutely. Each one has received a special gift. And so not only did the Father declare you righteous in his sight, the righteousness of Christ's perfect life, the moment you came to Jesus in saving faith, and not only did the Father forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, and not only did he reconcile you to himself and adopt you into his family, but the moment you came to Christ in saving faith, you were a new creature. And in so doing, the Spirit gifted you in a unique way for service. And it's a gifting we saw that carries with it the responsibility to both know and put to use your spiritual gifting. That's why Peter calls each believer to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Tom Schreiner is right. Spiritual gifts are not fundamentally a privilege, but a responsibility, a call to be faithful to what God has bestowed. We are stewards of these gifts. Now, you know the current statistic. 20% of the people in the church do how much of the work of the church? 80%. That's the stat. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. But that's not how a church filled with believers who are stewarding their gifts looks. It's not how it looks. To not know or to not put into practice your spiritual gifting is a grief to the Spirit. It's a failure to be the steward God has called you to be. So that was week one of the series. Last week, we began answering the question, how do we identify our spiritual gifting personally? If we all have these gifts, how do I identify them? If we're going to faithfully steward the gifts, we need to know what they are. Even more, we need to know what the gifts we have been given. And so we sought to answer that question by proposing an 8-step process. Last week I said 9 steps. I'm going to simplify it. It's only 8. Only 8. 8 steps that will lead you to identifying your personal spiritual gifting. 8 steps to discover how the Spirit has uniquely equipped you to fulfill the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. We focused on step number 1 last week. First of all, we must understand what the Spirit's gifts are. We must understand what the Spirit's gifts are. And you remember, there are 10 gifts the Spirit is giving his people, 10 gifts that fall into 2 categories. There are the speaking gifts, the gift of evangelism, the boldness and compassion for the unbeliever, mixed with a gospel clarity and a joy when someone comes to Christ in saving faith, the gift of evangelism. There's the gift of teaching. There's a theological precision to this gift. It's mixed with the ability to grasp and clearly explain and rightly apply biblical truth. There's the gift of pastoring. It's the ability to guard Christ's sheep theologically, to fend off the wolves, but also to feed and care for God's people. There's then the gift of exhortation. That's the gift to plead with a believer to stop sinning, to counsel a believer into wisdom, to encourage a believer to remain faithful. Those are the speaking gifts that the Spirit is giving his people. Those are the speaking gifts present in this room. But that does not exhaust the Spirit's gifting. It's only the beginning. There's also the supporting gifts, the behind-the-scenes gifts every church needs. And these are the gift of helps and service, where a believer is effective at strengthening the weak, maybe the physically weak or the spiritually weak, or supporting those in pain, again, physical pain, maybe spiritual pain, or undergirding and helping the faithful. This is the gift we see in Acts chapter 6. We've said it for the last few weeks now, when the speaking gifts are united to the supporting gifts, the service gifts, we see that that is when the word of God keeps spreading. Acts 6, 7. There's also the gift of mercy. Gift of mercy, where one is moved with great compassion to relieve the hurt someone's experiencing. There's sympathy, there's empathy, the gift of mercy. There's also the gift of giving, where someone has a desire coupled with a willingness to invest temporal wealth for spiritual gain. And then there are the gifts of leading and administration, believers who can organize God's people toward a specific gospel goal and lead God's people according to biblical principles. These are the 10 gifts the Spirit is giving his people today. They're gifts that cover the verbal to the supporting, the upfront to behind the scenes, each of them necessary for the word of God to keep spreading in Skagit Valley, each of them necessary to the building up of the body of Christ, each of them present in this room. That is where identifying our spiritual gifts begins, by understanding what the Spirit's gifts are. These are the gifts we should be looking for. These are the gifts we should be putting into practice. That's step one. Let's move on to step number two. We will make it through all 8 steps this morning. Step number two. After knowing what the Spirit's gifts are, we need to now pray for the Lord to open our eyes to our gifting. All right, so pray for the Lord to open your eyes to your gifting. And this makes sense. This makes sense because where there is uncertainty or confusion or questions in life, doesn't matter where in life, where there are questions in life, the Bible's answer is always the same. You need to what? Pray. It's always the same. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the skill of putting biblical principles into personal practice. That's wisdom. Wisdom's tied to God's truth. And so certainly that would apply to discovering our spiritual gifting. Indeed, that's why it comes now, after knowing what the scriptures say about our gifting. So we need to pray that God would grant us the wisdom to personally apply the definitions of each of the Spirit's gifts. We pray that the Lord would grant us the wisdom to answer those diagnostic questions we offered last week. the wisdom to see those biblical examples we looked at and then pray that the Lord would grant us the wisdom to apply all of that, biblically based, all of that to our own life. That's the call of James. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, what is the promise? Well, that prayer will be answered. It will. That wisdom will be given to you. I think of Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. And again, the application here applies for identifying our spiritual gifts. Be anxious for nothing. So rather than letting fear or anxiety cause you to do nothing about your gifts, you just don't want to mess up, I'm anxious, or questioning if you have even been given a gift, that could be anxiety, fear, or even doubting the effectiveness of the gift you do have. Maybe you find yourself thinking, even if I have a gift, it's not enough to help. Well, what can I do to bring to the table to the work of service? Rather than any of that anxiety, possible anxiety, Paul says, in everything by prayer, it's a word referring to approaching God. Where else are you going to go? The one who gifted you, seek him in prayer. And supplication, it's a word referring to a specific request, a specific need you might have. Let that request be made known to God. So you turn in prayer and you ask, Lord, show me my gifting you have given me. That's the prayer. Show me my gifting. Illuminate my mind to these 10 grace gifts. And let me recognize how they personally are present in my life. Give me that wisdom. So often we think of spiritual gifts as treasures God has hidden, never to be found. No, spiritual gifts are resources the master has given his stewards to help his stewards run the house. So this is why praying for the Lord to reveal our spiritual gifting is not a prayer the Lord will be stingy to answer. James 1, it will. That wisdom will be granted to you. If you want a specific prayer outside of those, you can turn 1 Timothy 1:6 into a prayer. And Paul tells Timothy, kindle afresh the gift which is in you. So turn that into a prayer for yourself. Lord, allow me to see that gifting. Give me the desire to use it. Kindle afresh the gift which is in me. Turn that into a personal prayer within these steps. But this is not a two-step process. This is not a let go and let God prayer. So we know the definitions, we know the examples, now we pray and then we're done. That's not how this works. After we pray, we need to do something. This is always how sanctification works. God works, that's why we pray, but we also must work and obey, which is why we move into step number three. Step number three, take inventory of your natural abilities. Take inventory of your natural abilities. Now, let me say, last week I made a comment, spiritual gifts are not the same as natural abilities. That is true. I agree with what I said last week. Spiritual gifts are not the same as natural abilities. These are spiritual gifts. They're spiritual because they are gifts given to us as part of our new birth. They're spiritual in the sense of being effective only when we are living in obedience to the Spirit, living a life of holiness. They're spiritual because they lead to either the regeneration of the unbeliever, it's the gift of evangelism, or the sanctification of the believer. It's the purpose of every other gift. They're spiritual because of the context where they need to be exercised. Within the local church. But many times the Spirit's gifting will be an enhancing of one of our natural abilities for those spiritual purposes. and in those spiritual contexts. Again, many times, like I said here, the Spirit's gifting may be an enhancement of natural abilities. So think of Paul. Paul was a gifted teacher and leader within Pharisaic Judaism. Right, his pre-salvation days, gifted teacher, gifted leader, natural gifting. But once saved, that natural ability of teaching and of leading, all of his logic, all of his clarity, all of his ability to develop an argument, all of that took on a spiritual development, an enhancement. That's why Paul wrote the theological treatise of Romans. That's a spiritual gifting. That's why he planted churches by training future elders. Yes, he had a natural ability to teach and lead, but that was enhanced by the Spirit for gospel work and for the local church. So he's an example of how natural abilities can be enhanced. But that's not always the way God works. So think of Peter. Peter was a fisherman by trade. He was not a teacher. And in fact, every time Peter speaks, he always says something dumb, doesn't he? We should feel good about that, about ourselves. And yet, Peter became the pastor and the preacher and the evangelist in the Church of Rome. Robert Thomas writes this: such consideration of one's natural abilities, such consideration is not determinative in the final analysis, because gifts do not always fall into line with a person's natural background. However, it seems that most of the time, the Spirit chooses to match one's spiritual gifts to one's natural situation. It's not always the case, but this is step number three. We begin here. This is the front end of our journey. We look into those natural abilities. It's a good place to start. And even if it's not an enhancement of natural abilities, at the very least, this begins to get our mind engaged in the process of thinking and thinking about how the Lord has fashioned us, at the very least. That's step number three. Step number four. If you truly want to identify your spiritual gifting, and I preface it because so many of us will say, well, I want to know what my spiritual gifts are, but maybe you're not ready to take this step, but this is a necessary step. If you truly want to identify your spiritual gifting, number four here, find opportunities within EBC and serve. So find opportunities and serve. I draw this principle from 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employ it, command, put into practice. The word here is serve. That's why translators add employ it in serving. So this is the act of service. Serving who? One another. Spiritual gifts are always directed towards others. Again, service. In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Service is the key to identifying your gifting. This is a necessary step. You can't skip it. This is repeated in verse 11, 1 Peter 4. Whoever speaks, whoever has the combination of speaking gifts, is to do so as one who is speaking, serving under the utterances of God, rendering service to God. It's always service-oriented. And then he adds, whoever serves, now it's the supporting gifts, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And so here, two verses, you have that word serve repeated three times. Peter is calling us to serve. It's not just to think about it and ponder spiritual gifting, but to do something with it. And again, the context here is serving others and serving within the local body. It's not the community, within the local church. So here's the application. after praying about your spiritual gifting and personally considering your natural abilities, ask yourself, in what ways can I put those skills or those desires into service within the ministry here at EBC? What do I desire to do within the church? What do I desire to do? Who do I desire to help? Where can I be of some benefit to others? That's the heart of the servant. It's others-oriented. That's the heart there, the humility of serving. So who do I want to help? Where do I want to serve? What do I desire to do here within the church? And then dependent upon those answers, seek opportunities where you can be used. So be proactive. So don't wait for someone to come to you and ask you to serve. Okay, be proactive. Look for ways. Reach out. Seek out a ministry leader and throw your name into the hat. Right now, here's some words that you can use. Go to a ministry leader and say something like this. Those sermons that Patrick have been preaching, they've been amazing. I mean, some of the best that I have heard in like 11 years, okay? And I've spent the last few weeks praying for the Lord to show me how he has gifted me. And I'm ready finally. I'm ready to try something. And then tell that ministry leader your ideas, those areas that you would like to serve, you have in mind. Of course, you can give the caveat. You can say something like, I don't know if that's where I should be serving, but I know I should be serving somewhere. And so I'm willing to try. Don't hold me to it, but I'm willing to try something. And that would be music to any ministry leader's ears. Music to their ears. I read this quote 2 weeks ago. It's worth repeating. Again, this is from Robert Thomas. He has a book out there. The quote is from there. It's Discovering Your Spiritual Gift, something like that. He writes this, experimentation service is essential if someone wants to discover his or her gifts. Believers must try their hand at every possible gift before they can know with certainty whether they have the gift or not. Now stop there. We know this to be true as parents, right? We know this to be true. Your child comes up to you at a very young age, 3, 4, 5 years old, and your child says, I don't like broccoli, right? You say, well, have you tried broccoli? I have not tried broccoli. What do you say? Well, how do you know you don't like broccoli if you haven't tried broccoli? It's the same thing with spiritual gifts. How do you know you have or don't have the gift unless you actually do something, right? Try the gift. Don't be like the 5-year-old who doesn't like broccoli, right? Use the gift, do something. Thomas continues, when we speak of experimentation, we are not speaking of one brief attempt to function in a given capacity. The broccoli might not have been cooked well that one time. Okay, so but you do it more often. We are referring rather to a prolonged and extended effort in a given area during a period of 4 to 6 months at least. That's just his recommendation. That suggestion may seem rather bold and even ill-advised, but it is not. Every one of the gifts represents a general Christian responsibility, a ministry where every Christian is responsible to God to be active, whether he or she has that gift or not. If you turn out not to be gifted in a given way, you have not sinned and you have not wasted your time. You have simply obeyed God in trying to have a positive effect on the growth of the body of Christ through carrying out duties every Christian should be performing. Experimentation is the proving ground where the actual discovery comes. That's if you truly want to know your spiritual gifts. Now let's just play out the worst case scenario here, okay? The worst case scenario when we experiment in this spiritual gift area. Let's just say you try your hand at something, you offer some kind of service, and it falls flat on its face. It falls flat on its face. Whatever you were planning on doing, it just didn't go as expected. You found out that really wasn't your spiritual gift. Worst case scenario is this. You've served Christ's people. It's a worst case scenario. And even though it didn't go as planned, if you serve with the right heart in humility, and you serve for the right purpose, for the glory of your Savior, the worst case scenario is you have stored up for yourself treasure in heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen. You've stored future reward based upon service now. You've increased your capacity for joy in Christ for all of eternity. I can come up with worst case scenarios than that. That's the worst thing that can happen. That should free us then. We should not be paralyzed into not doing something, or we should not have this fear or uncertainty as we consider putting our gifts into practice. Do something, even if it doesn't work, you've narrowed it down, and in so doing, again, you've stored up treasure in heaven, reward given to you by Christ at his bema seat. That's step number four. Step number five, evaluate your service. So you see the linchpin is step number four. You have to do something. This is step number five, evaluate your service. And evaluate your service from two perspectives. First of all, evaluate it from a personal perspective. A personal perspective. Did you find joy in what you did? Did you find joy in that? Or did it lead to bitterness and aggravation and frustration? That's the personal evaluation. Did you find joy in serving? But also evaluate your service from an effectiveness perspective. Did your service profit the work? Did you contribute to the task, or were you more of a hindrance to that task? It needs to be an evaluation that we personally do. Listen to Romans 12. Romans 12, speaking of gifts, spiritual gifts, says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, we're all different in our gifting, praise the Lord, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Okay, so there's going to be a correspondence now between the way we have uniquely been gifted and the effects of our work, the contribution we bring. If service, so if you have the gift of helps, the gift of service, you will contribute in those behind the scene ways and find joy in what you are doing in your serving. It's going to be a correspondence. So in service, if you've been given the gift of service, again, you will find joy in your serving. He who teaches, same will be true. He who teaches will see the Spirit sanctify work. There'll be an effectiveness in through your teaching. Verse 8, he who exhorts, gift of exhortation, you will see a positive effect. Again, not always, but you will see a positive effect in your exhortation. When you plead and when you counsel and when you comfort, people will listen. People will respond. Discernment will grow. He who gives, next gift, he who gives, you give with liberality, so you rejoice. You rejoice to give for eternal reward. You have little reservation in giving. He leads, he directs the local church ministry or administrates ministry teams. He leads, he does so with diligence. You do it with responsibility and care. You don't procrastinate. You're not heavy-handed. That's what 1 Peter 5 says. You do it without complaining about the time it takes or the people you lead. Leadership within a local church is hard. It's time-consuming. When you lead in a local church, the majority of the people that you're leading are volunteers, so they're not getting paid for it. It's hard to fire volunteers, very hard. It's time-consuming. It oftentimes is thankless, right? There are those who will always see where the failure is, not where the success is. spiritually gifted leader, administrator, he or she does so with zeal and with joy, despite all of that. To which Paul then adds in verse 8, he who shows mercy, there is a cheerfulness about that believer, a cheerfulness. When you see pain, it doesn't debilitate you or dishearten you. No, instead, and let me quote one commentator here, instead, when you come with sympathy to sorrow, I love this, you bring God's sunlight in your face. You do it with cheerfulness. Comfort accompanies your presence. Again, to quote Thomas, when a person experiments, he or she will sense an inner satisfaction not found in the other gifts. Satisfaction consisting of knowing the special worthwhileness of the activity in which he or she has just engaged. When you use your gift for the right purpose, that of the building up other members of the body of Christ, as a byproduct, you yourself will experience a degree of edification, of joy. Edification is not your goal in what you do, but you will experience it as a secondary effect of serving others. That is the inner satisfaction that you become aware of in performing functions in areas where you are gifted. That's the evaluating step. But remember, you cannot move to step number 5 if you did not take step number 4. This leads to step number 6. And I think this is probably the most terrifying part of the whole process, right? Step number 6. This has the potential to be the most humbling step of the entire process. Step number 6, after evaluating yourself, now is the time to ask others, hold on there, right? Ask others to evaluate your gifting. So ask others to evaluate your gifting. So here's the logic behind this step. Spiritual gifts have been given for the welfare of others, the building up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts have not been given for the exaltation of yourself. That's the ascended Christ distributes to the building up, its service, the body, not a single believer. And thus it is appropriate then to ask others, since they're involved, to ask others their thoughts about your gifting. That's a little scary, isn't it? To open yourself up to that. Ask them about what their experience has been with your serving. It's accountability. Maybe that changes the way you serve. Maybe that changes the complaining words that come out of your mouth. Who knows? You can ask them, have you been built up through my service? Or have you observed a humble demeanor when I served? Have you seen a joy when I have served in the strength and gifting which God provides? Has there been a joy there? This is the Proverbs 12 principle. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Right? We serve and we think, man, we have to be the best administrator in the entire world, in every local church. You cannot believe how great of a, and put the gift in there, that I am. A fool looks great in his own eyes. However, wise man is he who listens to counsel, listens to the critique and takes it in, doesn't try to offer counter arguments, or doesn't try to make a convincing case. But wait, let me say, no. You trust the observation of others, you critique that observation that you hear. Now let me add here. If someone comes to you seeking your counsel and your critique of their spiritual gifting, first of all, know how difficult that question is to ask of you. So know that. But second of all, do not give a rash, quick answer. Do not make a conclusion based on only one attempt that that person has made putting their gift into practice. Gifts are not perfections. Believers can grow in their gifting through practice and time and experience. I'm glad that I was not evaluated by my first sermon preached on whether I had the gift of teaching and pastoring. I look back on that first sermon. I preached a very truncated gospel. It was borderline heresy, and it was awful. It was awful. It's when we had tapes. I think it was like 1998 or something. You remember tapes? Anyone know what tape is? We had these tapes. I took the tape. We kept it for a bit. I took the tape, and I actually threw it in the garbage. Get rid of this mess. Only to find out that Sarah took it out of the garbage, and she, true story, she has it someplace. I have no idea where it is. I have no idea. She's hidden it from me. What did my pastor do when he heard me preach an awful sermon? He discipled me. That's what he did. He discipled me. He gave me, amazingly, more chances to preach and teach. But he discipled me Saturday mornings. About 2 hours every Saturday, I would go into his office, get discipled. From there, he opened up, again, more and more chances to preach and teach. Why? Because he knew that gifts can grow. Gifts can grow. He had patience. And so personally, do not make a final evaluation of your own gifting after one attempt of serving. Now, give it time, and then if you're asked to give your own counsel, do not make a rash decision and then maybe stifle a gift that just needs to grow further. If somebody asks you to critique them, ask to come alongside of them to observe for some time. That's step number 6. Ask others to evaluate your gifting. Leads to step number 7. Step number 7, look for more than one gift. We've dealt with this over the last few weeks. Look for more than one gift. 1 Peter 4, Peter says, each one has received a special gift in the singular, but that is not just one of the 10 gifts that the Spirit's giving. No, that's a unique combination of the gifts. It's a distinct gift, a unique variety of gifting, a special combination for you. Spirit's very creative in his gifting ministry. So look for more than one gift. Think of Barnabas. Acts 4, here's his spiritual gift recipe. There's a mixture of encouragement and mercy and giving. Okay, so that's Barnabas. Encouragement, mercy, and giving. Here's Acts 4. Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, there's the gift of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's the gift of giving. Why? So that, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. That's the gift of mercy. It's a spiritual gift combination for Barnabas. When you look at Titus, this is different. Titus, different person, different gifting. Titus was given the gifts of teaching, pastoring, exhortation, leading, and administration. Right, those 5 gifts. That's what we see in Titus chapter 1. It's a very personal letter from Paul to Titus, what he needs to do as he's on this island of Crete. Titus 1:5, notice, I left you in Crete, Paul says. Why? That you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. There's administration. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men who must be silenced. That's pastoring, guarding the sheep. Chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's exhortation. Exhort the older men to be temperate and the older women to be reverent and urge the young men to be sensible. Again, gift of exhortation. Paul then adds in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. That's the teaching gift. Let no one disregard you. There's the leading gift. So you can see the spiritual gift recipe for Titus. There's many more examples that you can find throughout the New Testament. The point is simply this. Look for a combination of gifts within your life. Do not be satisfied with identifying one gift. You'll probably identify that one gift that may be the strongest, but keep looking. In fact, certain gifts usually go hand in hand. For instance, we've just seen it. If you have the gift of giving, well, you probably also have the gift of mercy. If you have the gift of teaching, you probably have the gift of service. Why? Because of all the behind-the-scenes time it takes to study and prepare for some lesson or discipleship, whatever you're doing to teach, the gift of service. If you identify the gift of administration or leading, you probably also have the gift of helps, gift of service. Why? Christian leadership is what kind of leadership? Servant leadership. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Yes, some gifts will be stronger than others. Some gifts will be more developed than others. But that does not mean that the weaker, lesser developed gifts should not or should be ignored. So look for more than one spiritual gift. See that gift recipe the Spirit has given you. Final step. Final step on this journey to identifying our spiritual gifts. Number 8 here, be satisfied with how the Spirit has gifted you. Be satisfied. Give thanks for how the Spirit has gifted you. In the words of 1 Peter 4, whatever spiritual gifting the Lord has given, it is according to the manifold grace of God. Whatever gifts you have been given, you don't deserve any of them. But listen to Ephesians 4. Leading in to the idea of the ascended Christ giving gifts, notice what Paul says. Therefore it says, he's quoting Psalm 68, therefore it says, when he, ultimately a reference to the Messiah, when he ascended on high. So get the picture now, victorious king, he's returning to his kingdom after a triumphant battle. This is Christ ascending in victory to his Father's right hand. When he did that, he led a host of captives. He conquered Satan. He delivered us from Satan's domain. But notice that's not all Christ does through his death, resurrection, and ascension. He doesn't just free us from the devil, no. Once in glory, he also gives gifts to men. These spiritual gifts are his spoils of war, salvific war that he wins. It's astounding that we have any of these gifts. Whatever gifting you have been given, that necessitated Christ, Ephesians 4:9, descending into the lower parts of the earth. That's the grave, from the glory of heaven to now a locked tomb. So put it this way, your spiritual gifting cost Jesus everything. Not only physical death, but spiritual death when his own Father pours out wrath in full on him. That's the cost of our spiritual gifting. To which Paul then adds verse 10, he who descended from heaven into the grave is himself also ascended far above the heavens. It's a reference to Christ's resurrection from the dead and ascension to the right hand of the Father. Each of those saving acts were necessary for you and for me to be given spiritual gifts. One commentator wrote this, our spiritual gifts are trophies of Calvary's defeat, of those forces that would seek to impede the work of God. Trophies of Calvary's defeat, of those enemies. So whatever spiritual gifts you identify to have, those gifts were purchased by Christ. They're a trophy of the cross, and they have been designed specifically for you so that you will do something. Give yourself to the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Be satisfied with how the Spirit has gifted you. Your gift was not cheap. It was not cheap. So how are we doing then? How are we doing being that faithful steward of God's gifting? How do I identify those gifts? 8 steps. We understand the Spirit's gifts. We pray. We take inventory. We find opportunities to serve. We then evaluate. We ask others to evaluate us. We look for more than one gift, ultimately culminating in being satisfied with what the Spirit has done and the new creature he has created us to be. Let me just ask this question. What step in that list, what step do you find yourself in? What step? What's your next step to take? Spirit's gifts are not treasures hidden. Spirit's gifts are meant to be known and used so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. And we are reminded that the cross purchased the fullness of salvation. And a part of that fullness were these gifts given. May we identify and use and be satisfied with the gifts from the Holy Spirit. And in the using of them, may you be honored and glorified in all things. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.